We're going to turn to our Bibles now. We're back in the book of Revelation, this time in chapter 7. And I do hope that you're following in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 7. Let us hear the word of God.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits in the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to consider your word together, we do so as those who indeed are thirsty and hungry for righteousness. And we do so, Lord, in the faith that you will satisfy us. You will answer this desire of our hearts, our souls, to be filled, spiritually full. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. 2020 has been the year of cancellations. We here in Blackwood and Kirkmuir Hill were supposed to celebrate the 50th anniversary of our local Gala Day this year. And of course, that had to be cancelled. Big international events have been particularly hit. No proms, no Edinburgh Festival, no Olympics this year. The Olympics should have been taking place in Tokyo just this last few weeks. And I'm sure it must have been heartbreaking for those who have rehearsed or trained with the goal of competing or performing in these last few weeks. Well, friends, today we are going to witness an international event that I guarantee will not be cancelled. Last time we watched with John as the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, began opening the seven seals to unlock the secret of the scroll that reveals the history of the world. The four living creatures, representing creation, each cry out, "Come!" And in response, four horses and their horsemen appear. These so-called horsemen of the apocalypse inflict war and famine, plague and death upon humanity. And I suggested that what is being described here is the world as it is now. The world as it always has been. A world in rebellion against God and its Saviour. This is what the opening of the first four seals reveals. The breaking of the fifth seal shows us the response of the church to these judgments. Christians suffer what everybody else suffers, because, like everybody else, we live in a fallen world. We are not wrapped up in cotton wool and spared the sorrow brought by sin and strife, as the carol puts it. Like everybody else, we are affected by economic recessions, we get made redundant, we get ill, we die. But there is an extra layer of suffering for the Christian simply because he or she is a Christian. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. You see, while we in Scotland have enjoyed religious freedom for over 400 years, we must never forget that we are a very small part of the worldwide church, and really an aberration. Throughout history and throughout the world, down to the present day, brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted. They are suffering because of the word of God and the testimony they have maintained. We belong to a martyr church. Now, these souls are taking refuge under the heavenly altar, and they call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? When will there be justice for those who have remained loyal to the Lord Jesus?" They are told to wait a little longer. The sixth seal reveals a final judgment, when rebellious humanity, from kings to slaves, will, like Adam and Eve, try to hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And they cry out in fear, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, before the seventh seal is opened, there's a parenthesis. And as we move into chapter 7, we are going to hear and see how the cry of these souls sheltering under the altar is answered. The waiting is over. In verses 1 to 8, a seal is placed upon the foreheads of the servants of God. This seal is to protect them, but not from everyday sorrows. It is to protect their faith, so that they remain faithful to Christ. Verses 9 to 17 transport us back to the throne room of heaven, where a great multitude that no one can count stands before the throne, singing praises to God and to the Lamb. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they are those who have not abandoned or compromised their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they are now receiving their reward. Okay. Well, here's how I plan to proceed. Rather than go through the chapter verse by verse, I want to stand back and look at the big picture. So, we'll ask ourselves a series of questions. Who do we see? Where are they? And what are they doing? Where are they from? How did they get there? And finally, why are they there? Okay. John opens chapter 7 by telling us that he saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth about to unleash four devastating winds upon the earth. And I suggest that these four angels and the four winds form the same function as the four horsemen in chapter 6. They bring judgment upon the earth. Another angel appears, and by the authority of the living God, instructs those four angels to hold back the winds. Verses 3 and 4. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. Who are these servants of God from the tribes of Israel, numbering 144,000? Now, it's understandable, isn't it, that some commentators have seen them as Jews, perhaps as Jews who have converted to Christ. However, the number 144 is the clue that they're not just Jews. 144 is 12 times 12. And that speaks not only of the 12 tribes of Israel, but also the 12 apostles. This, therefore, is a symbolic representation of the whole people of God, Jew and Gentile. This is confirmed later on in chapter 21, where the New Jerusalem, the city that's not a city, is described. Verse 12 tells us that the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the 12 gates. Verse 14 tells us that on the wall of the city, it tells us that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city is laid out like a square, 12,000 stadia long, wide, and high, and its walls are 144 cubits thick. All these 12s symbolize the whole people of God, Old and New Testament. And by multiplying 12 times 12 by 1,000, John is not limiting their number, the very opposite. He says in verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Now this must have been a huge encouragement to John's original readers. The church at the end of the first century was still very small, and its existence was, from a human point of view, questionable. Likewise, when we hear statistics about the catastrophic decline in church attendance in Scotland, with barely 4 or 5% of the population attending church regularly, we need to remember that we are not the whole story, not by any means. The worldwide church is growing faster than ever before. Heaven is going to be full, and without the need for social distancing. So, where are they? And what are they doing? They are standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They're worshipping God. They are worshipping God. Verse 10, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 15 says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. At last, God's people are able to fulfill their true vocation without any distractions and without the polluting effects of sin. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. The newly liberated Hebrew people are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And through Moses, the Lord God speaks to them. It's Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, Israel was created to be a kingdom of priests, representing God to the nations and the nations to God. They were to model a national life that conformed to God's holy laws in an attractive and winsome way. Likewise, until the world acknowledged the true God, Israel was to be the people of praise, singing the psalms and offering up effective prayers, not just for themselves, but for the nations. Instead, They either adopted the idolatry of their neighbours, their pagan neighbours, or became obnoxiously insular. That priestly vocation has now fallen upon the church. The Apostle Peter reminds us, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Worship of the living God is central to who we are. Worship is not just something we do on a Sunday. It's something that should pervade every aspect of our lives. But coming together Lord's Day by Lord's Day feeds into our daily personal worship. And that's why public worship is so important for our spiritual well-being. It recalibrates our souls as we hear the scripture preached and as we unite our voices in hymns and in prayers. Public worship is a rehearsal for heaven. So, this group that no one can count, where are they all from? They are from every nation, tribe, people and language. Ah, here is a true United Nations. Here is where all barriers of race and colour and nationality are demolished. Here, the ruinous consequences of that ill-conceived project at Babel are finally reversed. Here, the promise to Abraham is made good. Genesis 12, verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here, Isaiah's prophecy is Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah's prophecy that the servant of the Lord would be a light to the Gentiles. Here, that prophecy is fulfilled, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And here, before the throne, is the fruit of Christ's great commission to his church. Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It is the seed of Pentecost come to flower. And again, how encouraging that must have been to Christians at the end of the first century who were mostly confined to the Roman Empire. They will be rubbing shoulders with people in heaven from places they never could have imagined existed. And likewise, what an encouragement to those who today labour among the people groups of this world that seem to be the most unlikely to ever accept Christ Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And what an incentive to us to keep on praying for world mission. So, we have the whole redeemed people of God, multinational, multiracial, multilingual, standing before the throne, a multitude that cannot be counted, fulfilling their vocation as a kingdom of priests, glorifying God and enjoying him forever. How did they get there? Now, I mean, how did they manage to remain faithful and loyal to Christ despite all the efforts to force them to compromise or to abandon their faith? How? What's the point? How do any of us keep on keeping on with Jesus despite the whole world system being geared towards making the life of faith an uphill struggle? Remember the parable of the sower? Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus spells out just how many reasons there are that cause people to fall away from the faith. He says that, like seed sown among the rocks, some people are initially enthusiastic about following Jesus. But he says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Never mind the threat of imprisonment or of losing your job. It might just take someone to mock them for going to church or being called a holy Joe or being dropped as a friend and how quickly they revert to their old non-Christian way of life. Still others says Jesus, like seed sown among the thorns, allow the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things to choke the word of God and make it unfruitful in their lives. How many have allowed a passion for money, always wanting to have bigger and better? How many have allowed that ungodly passion to relegate the faith to second place in their lives? You know, when we consider the forces that militate against our faith, the real wonder is not that any fall away. The real wonder is that anybody perseveres at all. How? How do we do it? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know fine well it's not because we are particularly holy or zealous. It's not because we pray more than others or know our Bible better than other people. Perhaps it is a wonder to you that despite all you've been through, the many times you could have thrown in the towel and told God that you've had enough, a wonder to you that you're still here, worshipping, still trusting, still following. The answer is that the servants of God have had his seal of ownership placed on their foreheads. In verse 3, an angel with God's authority commands the four angels holding back the winds, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now, to appreciate what this means, we have to turn to the Old Testament, the key to understanding the book of Revelation. In Ezekiel chapter 9, the prophet is prophesying judgment upon Jerusalem's idolaters. Because they have broken their covenant with God, there will be widespread bloodshed, which is what happened when the Babylonians captured the city. However, some had remained faithful to the Lord. They would be protected. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4, we read of how an angel is told, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. They are to be spared. John is saying that in the same way, God's people are marked with a seal declaring that they belong to him and are to be spared the judgment that will be inflicted upon rebellious humanity. It does not mean that they will not suffer the miseries common to humanity, the miseries unleashed by the four horsemen back in chapter 6. In fact, here in chapter 7 and verse 14, we are told that those who stand before the throne are those who have come through the great tribulation. And the very last verse in the chapter tells us that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, implying they must have had cause to weep. The seal guarantees that they will be protected from judgment. From judgment. And what is this seal? Now, John does not say. But you know, in the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul twice refers to the Holy Spirit as a seal that ensures the one who is sealed will persevere in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, having believed, you are marked in him, that is in Christ, marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you see the link between receiving God's Holy Spirit and being able, let me put that better, being enabled to persevere to the end? The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives guarantees God's promise that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, finally, why are the redeemed people of God standing before the throne? Yes, they are there to fulfill their vocation as as a kingdom of priests. And yes, they are there to join that eternal praise service. But there's another answer to that question, why are they there? And it's an answer we often shy away from. They are there to receive their reward. To receive their reward. Now, certainly there's plenty of revelation about the punishment of those who maintain their rebellion against the Sovereign Lord. But let's not miss the other side of the coin. The reward of those who have not capitulated to the world and have, as verse 14 puts it, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a strange image, isn't it? Washing your robes white in blood. It's the paradox of the cross. The paradox of the cross. That something that is seemingly shameful and unclean actually brings honour and purity. Back in chapter 3, verse 4, in the letter to the church in Sardis, the Lord Jesus refers to those who have compromised as those who have soiled their clothes. Those standing before the throne have not soiled their clothes. They are clean. They are pure because of their faith in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their reward, put negatively, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Put positively, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Literally, he will tabernacle with them. It's a beautiful image of the presence of God. For the time being, says the Apostle Paul, we live by faith, not by sight. And we would prefer to be at home with the Lord. What we have here is being at home with the Lord. And more than that, the Lamb is the shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, slaking the thirst of his flock. It's life, isn't it? Life in all its fullness. Life as life is meant to be lived. A life liberated from all the sorrow and all the heartbreak. And for all eternity. For all eternity. Well, my friends, this year of cancellations, musicians, performers, athletes, they were all preparing, weren't they? Preparing for some of this year's big international events. But because of COVID, they have been denied their chance to shine on the international stage. The events that they had their sights on have all been cancelled. Today, my friends, I have shown you an international event that will not be cancelled. And the question for you today is this. Are you prepared? Are you preparing for this event? Will you be found among that multitude which no one can number? Will you be standing before the throne of God, delighting in the joy of his presence? This is the reward of those who persevere, who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb in order to remain true and faithful to him.